Leviticus chapter 12. Please have your Bible open there. And with the scriptures set before us, let's take a moment again to pray. Seek the Lord for his help this evening. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're glad to have the health and strength, mental soundness of mind, to be in attendance in thy house and be able to open the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. We're trained from infants, from children, to read. And we can take the book, the scriptures, and read it ourselves. A great blessing that many a child of God is unable to do. We think of our missionaries in the mission field, and so few even able to read the Word, let alone understand the Word and preach the Word. How privileged we are in our land. Yet, Lord, how dark we are in our land. What ignorance prevails concerning the truth of eternity and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, O God, as we spend time in the Scriptures here this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would dispel ignorance, that there would be a greater awareness of sin and of a Savior. And Lord, that even tonight you would be pleased to awaken the soul that to this point has been dead in trespasses and in sins. Lord, we're thankful for the weapons given to the people of God, the Word of God, and prayer, and the Spirit. And although, Lord, there will be nothing new, for nothing new is required, Lord, we pray that the weapons which thou hast given will be sufficient tonight for the saving of some soul, not only here in Larne Free Presbyterian Church, but, Lord, wherever the Word of God is faithfully preached. Lord, we come to the evening service. Much of the world will have its day concluded, Australia and that end. Lord, we're coming near the end, and America in the middle of the day. Oh God, we ask of thee, from one end of the globe to the other, we need an awakening of God. And we pray, Lord, you'll awaken the pulpits, you'll awaken thy people, and Lord, the unsaved will be convinced and converted to Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sin. And so, Lord, tonight, in our little corner, we pray you'll bless us now. As we seek to search the Scriptures, help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and leave this house knowing that it has been good for us to have been here and knowing the presence of God and knowing the word of God being open to our own hearts, that we should leave with a little more understanding, even of the nature of sin as it has its grip upon fallen mankind. So be with us now and grant us your favor and your fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Leviticus 12 clearly deals with the birth of a child. You see that there in verse number 2. Leviticus 12, 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born man-child, and then he also deals with the maid-child. We see here, therefore, a ceremonial rule that when a woman gives birth, she must go through the process here of being cleansed and purified and so on. And it's a reality that not all women enjoy the experience of bringing a child into the world. And any woman who has enjoyed the experience of bringing a child into the world will say there's nothing enjoyable about it. Certainly that's true to say. But yet, it is a joy to have placed in your arms a child which has come from the womb. If God is so pleased to ordain circumstances in that way, it certainly is a joy to have a child in the arms. And many a mother will enjoy watching their children grow into a young man, a young woman, a mature adult who contributes well to society, who plays a good and significant role even in blessing this fallen world with their presence, with their prayers, with their life, and with their conduct and contribution. But it's also equally true that many a child grows up to be a grief of mind to the mother and to the father, constantly in need of prayer, that God would restrain them from all their sin, that God would save them from their sin. What a heavy burden that is upon any parent to know that if their child is unconverted, they will pay the full penalty for their sin forevermore. And a mother and a father can do nothing about that other than present Christ to their children and commit them to the Lord in prayer. And so some mothers and fathers enjoy children which are a great blessing, others children which will be heaviness to their hearts. But all mothers at some point will be grieved as they see in their child this development of sin from the very beginning. That gets worse and worse because they're fallen by nature, sinners from birth. I was struck this week as I watched the news. The NHS doctors, at least the BBC, have reported this week, are seeing dozens of children who are unhappy with their biological sex. The number of children aged 10 and below seeking advice about their gender has quadrupled in the past 6 years. Children under 10, unhappy with their gender. I find that extraordinary, very, very sad. Some children as young as 7 live and dress as the opposite gender because they say that's their choice that they want to be. Men and women, children need guidance to enable them to obey God's word. Same way an adult does. Children must be instructed in how God determines them to live for their good and for his glory. I'm sure many of the women here, when you were little girls, you liked boys' things. I think that's very common. You may have said, I wish I was a boy, that I could go out and play with the guys, or I wish I was a boy so that I could do boy things. Maybe the women here, when you're a little girl, you said that. That doesn't make you a potential transgender child. Years ago, you'd have been called a tomboy. Nothing wrong with that. Just boisterous, if I can put it that way. Nothing wrong with that at all. The idea of gender choice is entirely foreign to Scripture. It is not there. We are called to be content with what God has given us and to glorify God where he has placed us. That's so important. And it concerns me immensely if we have children growing up not only accepting but participating in a transgender society. Living in complete opposition, therefore, to the word of God. Children with soft hair and lovely skin have hearts vile and corrupt, inclined to oppose the law of God. I know my son, almost 3, at times when he goes into a wee fit of rage or a wee temper, perhaps you want something and I restrain him from getting it. If my son could enter into a 25-year-old man's body, he would turn round, beat me to a pulp and tramp over my blood. Because you know fine well that when a child wants something, they will use all the power at their disposal to remove you and get at the object. Why? Because they're selfish and they're sinful They don't care about anything or anyone except for their own joy and happiness. That's why children fight. That's why children kick and scream when they want something. They'll do their utter best to remove you because of their selfishness. It's true of my son, it would have been true of your children, it would have been true of you as well. And so, from the very beginning, children must be treated as little sinners who need God's grace, who need the help of God, even to conduct themselves wisely. And so last week, we looked at Leviticus chapter 11. And Leviticus chapter 11 taught the people about sin through God declaring to them animals that were clean, animals that were unclean. And you'll recall the nature of the animals. There were the beasts, there were the fish in the sea, the birds above, and the very insects. And so in Leviticus 11, the people were taught this existence of sin, that sin is everywhere. They would look across the landscape and they would see the animals which were forbidden, reminding them of sin. They would look to the heavens above. They would see sin with the birds that flew. They would look into the depths of the sea. They would see fish forbidden. That would remind them of sin. They would come into the repose of their own home, close the door, sit down and see insects, and that again would remind them of sin. You cannot escape it. We do not live in a paradise that exists and it is unescapable. That's what we learn in chapter 11, the existence of sin. In chapter 12, we learn of the hereditary-like nature of sin. The hereditary-like nature of sin. And what I mean there is the father and the mother will pass on to the next generation the very same fallen nature that they have. That's how it works. Again, I've made the illustration with you before, and I trust it's still helpful, that when Adam and Eve had Abel and Cain, they passed on to their son their two eyes, to put it as simple as possible. There are two hands, there are two legs, there are two ears, there are one nose. They also passed on the unclean fallen heart to their children. Their children were from them and they were like them, fallen in nature from the very beginning. And that's what you see here in Leviticus 11. Verse 2 again. Speak on to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. Let me just focus on that little word unclean for a moment. Being unclean. In the Mosaic law, that's what this was, the ceremonial law. This phrase is used a lot, unclean. There were animals that were unclean and forbidden to eat, not because of anything distinctive about the animal, but God declared it to be unclean. There were actions that people would do and that would render them unclean. There were food, there were actions. There were many things which God pronounced as being unclean. Let's go to Leviticus 5 for a little moment here. A couple of verses which can be helpful to understand the book. Leviticus chapter 5. The verse number 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Verse 3. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. And the Lord is teaching the people the guilt of sin. When you touch something which is unclean, you're guilty. Guilty. And therefore must seek cleansing. And that's the theme of this book. There is sin. and you're guilty of sin, and therefore there must be continual cleansing from sin. Leviticus 10 and the verse 10. Leviticus 10:10. "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." And so he's making it clear to the people, I want you to have discernment. Don't just do whatever suits you. Don't just attend to whatever you like to attend to. Show discernment. This is not a paradise. There's a world full of sin, and sin must be dealt with. And so when someone was unclean for doing some of those things, perhaps touching a carcass or whatever, eating an unclean animal or some action which made them unclean, what did it mean to be unclean? Well, very simple. If an animal was unclean, it was unfit for service in the house of God. That's the key. There were certain animals that you could not use in the house of God for a sacrifice because God had pronounced them as unclean. And that's the idea. Something unclean is not able to enter into ceremonial service. And here you have in the passage before us, the woman is said to be unclean, unable therefore to participate in the temple services. That's the idea. For a time, she must refrain. For a time, she is set aside to teach her the nature of sin. God cannot tolerate sin. New Testament, the Lord takes this idea of being clean and unclean. Let's go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. We'll go there right now. Luke 11. He speaks here to the Pharisees concerning their uncleanness, washing without and not washing within. Luke 11, the verse 39 through to 41. "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Verse 40. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." You see, the Pharisees took these laws in Leviticus, and all they were concerned about was outward cleansing. If they touched the carcass or an unclean animal, their main focus was to wash the outside, to wash the hands, to be cleansed. There was no concern for the inside, and that was the problem. These laws were misunderstood. You see, all of Leviticus is here not to give you a method of being externally clean. It's here to teach you the sin within the soul and to be washed on the inside. It's quite like baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. And in Leviticus, here you have all these outward expressions of inward realities. You are a sinner. Sin is everywhere. Sin is in you. And it must be cleansed. It must be washed away. That's just the reality, no matter who you are. And so God, in the New Testament, as well as the Old, he calls his people to separate from the impurities of the world. Get away from sin. The Lord makes it clear. Stay away from all iniquity, even that which has the appearance of evil. Don't think about it. Don't try it. Just get away from it. The Lord makes it clear. He requires purity. And all men, he requires purity. You see that in 2 Corinthians, you see it in Colossians. We'll not turn to them there, but Paul deals with that very truth. Be holy. And you will find that so often Paul, in the New Testament, quotes Leviticus those words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if you're here this evening and you're still awake and you're thinking, you'll know I cannot be holy. There is sin within. Every day I offend God. That's why the Lord talks here in Leviticus about the cleansing, about the sacrifice, about the atonement to cleanse you from your offenses. It's all a reminder of sin. So Leviticus 12, if you're away from it, let's go back there again. Leviticus 12. The woman, when she has conceived and delivered a child, is viewed as ceremonially unclean, therefore unable to partake in the temple worship and sacrifices and so on. Why was that? Why was she unclean? Is there something sinful about birth? Well, no. Wasn't it the Lord himself who said in Genesis to be fruitful, replenish the earth? It was the Lord who ordained the birth of children. I've heard some foolish statements in the past before. I remember a man saying to me, you know, if sin never entered into the world, we wouldn't be here. As if intercourse and the bring of children to the world is sin. That's not the case. Men and women, there's nothing wrong with the birth of the child. That's not the issue here. But think about this thoroughly. When the woman, she came to her delivery, what did she deliver? A little sinner. Another little sinner into the world. And so I think what you have here is a reminder to the woman and to all involved that here from this womb is brought into the world another example, another specimen of tragic fallen humanity. There will be plenty of excitement, plenty of preparation, probably plenty of panic when a new child is born. And with all the hustle and the bustle and maybe the enjoyment of the scene, yet this woman is reminded, I cannot enter into the temple, for I am unclean. For what I have brought into the world is a wicked child. A fallen little being. That would have brought a great solemnity to the whole birth scene. A little child. An heir to hell. Fit for damnation. She'll begin to cry to God. Thank you for the child. Now save its soul. Give it a second birth. It's easy to forget all of what I just said there when you see a newborn child. Beautiful, appearing untainted by sin. No ability as a newborn. No ability to willingly and deliberately break the law of God. Couldn't curse, couldn't swear because it cannot speak. Cannot steal, for it does not have the full function of its hands. Cannot lust, for it's not developed enough. But the problem is in the child's nature. It's born in sin. We know Psalm 51 in the verse 5. It may be good just to turn to it right now for a little moment. Psalm 51. And this ties in well with what you have in Leviticus chapter 12. Psalm 51 and 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so sin doesn't enter at the point of procreation. It's not a delivery. It's not when you have a little babe brought into the world in the sense of being delivered. That's not when sin enters. The psalmist makes it clear in Psalm 51, in this verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's a very important point to get there. You see, the child is a sinner in the womb, and it's often been asked, and in many ways I see it a fair question, how can a child be a sinner when it's in the womb and it's unable to sin? Well, the answer to that is very, very simple. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. So please understand that. You don't have to commit the act of sin to be a sinner. For example, let's think on the tree. It's not the fruit of the tree. It's not corrupt fruit that makes the tree corrupt. It's a corrupt tree that produces corrupt fruit. And it's the same with us. Because our fruit may be corrupt, it's not our fruit that corrupts us. It's because we are corrupt that we produce that which is corrupt. Sin is in the heart, and by our actions and our words and our thoughts, we express the nature within. Depravity. Total depravity is the theme, therefore, of Leviticus 12 and Psalm 51, the verse 5. When you understand that, men and women, when you understand that we really are from birth totally corrupt, totally wicked. Remember, when we think about total corruption, remember, God still restrains us. If God didn't restrain the child, if God didn't restrain the adult, we would be horrendous beyond our human comprehension. If you have a stick of dynamite, it is a stick of dynamite, but not until you light it does it explode. And God, in the same way, restrains us from being fully lit that we might fully explode. Praise God for the restraint of Him upon us that we're not fully living according to our nature. But when every child is born and you understand the depravity of the soul, it affects you in many ways, and it certainly affects a parent in how they will govern and deal with their child. No doubt the woman here, when she brought her child into the world and was reminded of the sinful nature of her child, the first signs of disobedience she would see, she would understand this. It's not the culture that makes her child a sinner. It's not because of the area in which it's brought up does it do wicked things. It's not because the civilization in which the child was brought up that it has infected the child. Not at all. It's the fact that from birth, from conception, the child by nature is a sinner. And that's what she's being reminded of. And so the mother from the very beginning, when she sees sin in the little one's heart, she would know this sin must be rebuked. Cannot be accepted. It must be taught. The child must learn that that is sin. And sin is the very thing which damns the soul. And out of love for the child, she will show the child, no, do no such wickedness. Proverbs 22. Let's go there. Proverbs 22. Verse 15. Here's the book that deals so thoroughly and clearly with dealing with sin in the heart of a child. Chapter 22, verse 15 of Proverbs. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Bound. That means it's already there. It has gripped them from birth. It is there. There is foolishness in the heart of the child. And what must be the response? Verse 15, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Again, that's a very important verse. You see, foolishness and rebellion
is built into the heart. And it is the rod, as God has put it down here, a method of discipline which will drive it from them. Proverbs 13, please go there. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You see, think on the woman here who is ceremonial unclean, and she knew she's unclean because she's brought a sinner into the world, and she'll be brokenhearted over the sin that is in her son or daughter's heart. And when she sees sin, she will hate the sin and want to drive sin far away. The Lord says it's done with the rod and through chastening. But please remember, this is obvious, that we ought to do these things with a heart which is godly and Christ-like and view such verses. That's not all of you have children that you're going to have to discipline, but it's all around, and it's certainly a great drive in our day to cut out and discipline all these things and let the world run rampant. Forget about laws. Forget about guidance. Forget about instruction the young. It's anti-God. It's nothing to do with Scripture, such a mentality. Discipline is necessary. If you love your child, you'll not discipline them foolishly. It is unquestionable that there are examples of parents disciplining children with great severity. The problem's the heart of the parent. And that's why we emphasize, and the Word of God emphasizes, that the parent who loves the child will discipline them. But they will discipline as little as possible, because they have no desire to discipline the child, because they love it. Yet they love it enough to discipline it. And that gives you the balance. A very important balance indeed. It's also true. My wife and I have talked about this many, many times. Because we love our son. And because we love our son, we do not like physical discipline. That's obvious. How could you? If a parent enjoys physical discipline, there's something wrong with them. They're corrupt, they're evil. But yet, discipline must come. And it's so often the tendency, and any parent will agree with me, we tend to put off discipline. We put it off as long as you possibly can. And the disobedience goes on, and you're welling up inside, and you get more frustrated by their disobedience, and then you're beginning to get angry and cross, and the whole thing is out of control, and you might discipline in a very ungodly fashion. This is why the Word of God puts it very clearly, he that spareth the rod. You put it away. If you don't discipline at all, it makes things far worse. Rather, discipline quickly. And it's true that when proper discipline is administered, tears will flow. But guilt is dealt with in the child. Hugs usually follow. I have definitely found that my son respects discipline. It's true of you and me. If we had men in authority and they allowed us to do whatever we wanted to do, we would not respect them. We are inclined to respect those who stand for truth and righteousness. It's true in all ends of society. Let me tell you something about communism. The rock that communism stood on was simply this, that men aren't full and absolutely corrupt, but all men intrinsically are good. And therefore, if all men are intrinsically good, all men should be treated as equals. And that's why communism doesn't work. Because we're not all intrinsically good. As the Bible teaches, and we see it in society, we are the absolute opposite. We're intrinsically bad. We're fallen. We're corrupt. And that's why communism doesn't work, and that's why capitalism does work. Because capitalism understands and works on the principle that men are sinners.
you will work according to the degree that you are rewarded. You see, man is naturally greedy and selfish. And so if you're rewarded for the amount of work you do, you will work more and you will gain more. That's why capitalism still exists to this day and communism fails. The nature of man, more sinners. And so understanding depravity certainly helps in dealing with humanity, dealing with those around us. It also helps us to understand ourselves. Romans 7, Paul makes it clear there, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. You see, again, Leviticus 12, from day one, teaches the mother that the child is fallen, sinful. And the mother could not help but think, one day that was my mother. And my mother held me in her arms. And she was ceremonially unclean. Because I'm a sinner. And so the woman has been taught herself that my child's a sinner, the same reason I'm a sinner. And she's beginning to understand I am fallen too. And so, men and women, don't be surprised and shocked when you see sin within. But rather, on a daily basis, prepare for your sinful nature. It is good to arise in the morning, not being ignorant of your sin, but approaching the day, confessing to God, I know I will be tempted today. I know I will feel and fall today because sin is everywhere around me. If I go out on the street, if I watch something on TV, if I put on the radio, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, even my own home, there will be sin. And Lord, I will sin because I am a sinner. Lord, help me. First of all, Lord, save me. Save me from sin. Forgive me. Apply the cleansing and make me a child of God. And then when you are saved, you must continually pray, Lord, give me the armor. Let me battle with sin. Let me grow in sanctification and put away all the vileness. You're born a sinner. You've been like that from day one, so don't be surprised when you see sin. Don't be surprised when other people sin against you and hurt you and offend you. They're just the same way you are. All fallen. All sin, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Now, we've seen something here of this uncleanness of the mother, but let me just focus on the child here for a little moment in what time remains. Verse 3, Leviticus 12 and the verse 3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So here's the little boy. And there's a method here. Maybe cleansing is the wrong word. But there is a method of dealing with the nature being demonstrated here. You see, a little boy on the eighth day was to be circumcised. And circumcision was that picture of the covenant of God with his people. All right, the circumcised are his people. Now, not everybody. Circumcision was not salvation, but it was a sign of it. So you could be circumcised, as the scripture says, and not be saved. There will be people who profess faith and will say they're Christians, but they're not actually saved. Same idea here, okay? But it is a sign given to them. Circumcision, that sign that you will, that you are in the covenant family of God. But it says on the eighth day, and that's interesting, because remember, these people would not have been, obviously, could not have been as advanced medically as we are today. And I'm told, physiologically, that the blood, I suppose the simplest word to use would be to clot or to curdle. You know what it's like. You come down in the morning for your Rice Krispies or your cornflakes, and you forgot to get milk. And so you get the milk from 2 days previous, and you pour it out, and you have to chew the milk more than the cereal
to get it down. The kind of the idea, the blood curdles on the eighth day, so I'm told. And that's very providential, so that when circumcision is applied to the child, bleeding will not be as severe as it would have been but a few days previous. Isn't the Lord wise? Isn't the Lord wise in the rules he's given to his people? He has so made the very form of man to adapt well to the rules that he has set down to the people. But the fact that even as soon as physiologically possible, the child could be circumcised, he should be circumcised. And that shows something of the hurried nature of dealing with sin. Sin should be dealt with ASAP, as quickly as possible. When the eighth day has arrived, bang, you do it. Circumcision comes. And so, certainly work amongst children is most important, because sin should be opposed from day one, from the very beginning, at the soonest time possible. When it's seen, it should be approached and taught. That's why we take Sunday school. That's why we have the children's meetings, to teach the children what sin is and to stay away from that which will damn the soul. The uncleanness, as I said as I read Leviticus 12, the uncleanness for the mother is shorter for a little boy than it is for a little girl. Some 40 days the mother would be unclean. Some 80 days would she be unclean if it's a maid. Read verse 5. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And so you have that longer period given there. There may be other reasons for that, but certainly one is this. To the little boy was given circumcision. To the little girl, there was no circumcision. And so there's even a lesson being taught to the people here. There is a distinction being taught that there must be this entering into a covenant with God. There must be this circumcising of the heart. It is the only way to be saved, the only way to be cleansed. Even by the boy and the girl, and the differences made between them, the mother would learn that it must be through a covenant relationship with God that my child's sins and my own sins will be dealt with. Unquestionably, there would be, at the birth today of any child, plenty of balloons. I don't mean the in-laws. Balloons that are full of air that fly. There'll be plenty of cards and teddy bears and everything else. But the reality is this. Another little sinner has arrived in the world. And I couldn't help but think on the day that Hitler's mother had her wee boy. And she would have rejoiced. Look at the little boy that I have, knowing nothing of the atrocities that little wretch would do when he grows up. You see, men and women, every child's a sinner. And we know not what our child will do when it matures. And so there is the reminder here of the ungodliness of everyone born into the world. Perhaps, just in closing, let me show you something in the very last part of this section. Verses 6 to 8, we'll not read it, but it does give the law here for the offering. There would be an offering here. The mother would have brought a lamb or the pigeon or the turtle dove. You see that there in verse 6. And she would bring it for the sin offering. She would bring it for the burnt offering. And the idea was there she would bring this animal and she would give it to the priest. And the priest would put it on the altar. And that would become a sacrifice. Do you remember when Christ was taken, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his mother Mary and by Joseph? They walked into
the temple. And you'll recall that the scripture says that they had the two little doves with them. And the dove was the cheaper, the less expensive sacrifice, indicating their poverty. They weren't very rich. They couldn't afford the lamb. But the point is this, when Mary went to offer the little birds, you find it there in Luke 2, verse 22, she's not doing it for the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's doing it for herself. Those little birds were for her cleansing, as the verse says, according to the Mosaic law. She was doing this, and here is the law that's referred to there in Luke 2. It's Leviticus 12, that there must be the burnt offering, and it would be there to cleanse the mother. Look at the very end of Leviticus 12 in the verse 8, the very end of it here. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. There would be the offering, and you see, this is for the mother. The mother can't save the child. She can't do it. She offers an atonement for her own sin, for her own iniquity. The one who brought the sinner into the world brings a sacrifice. And there you have a wonderful picture of Christ anyway, because remember what you had there in Eve, that Eve, in a very real way, introduced sin into the world in that special fashion by eating the forbidden fruit. And the Lord says that from the womb of the woman will come the very seed that will bruise the serpent's hand. But anyway, when you have this woman try and think in her situation, she has had this little child. And when the appropriate day comes, she takes little birds and she takes them to the high priest or the lamb. Let's say it was a lamb. And she sets, the priest sets the lamb on the altar. And the woman would see the flames beginning. And the flames would soon engulf the lamb. And she would feel the heat of the flame. She would smell the stench of burning flesh. And surely that must have been a solemn occasion, for in her mind it was clearly demonstrated, this is what sin brings. And this is what the woman deserves for her sin. Not because she brought a child in the world, but because she's a natural sinner like everybody else. And she's learning to appreciate the law and the truth of a sacrifice, the horrendous nature of what she would have had to have went through, and perhaps her little child in her arms while she watches the lamb go up in flames. And would it not be her prayer, "Oh God, work in my child's heart that he or he too should look to the lamb for a sacrifice for sin." Oh, men and women, sin and its hereditary nature is presented in Leviticus 12. We're all sinners and we all need a substitute for sin and we all need a sacrifice, and Christ is the Lamb. Christ will suffer for you. He has suffered and is willing to hear your call. If you come to Christ tonight, he's the one who forgives you. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Cry on to Christ. Look to the Lamb for your own salvation.